You know, requests are an odd thing, especially depending on the setting that they come in. If you ever had the opportunity to work in a hotel, you've probably received some crazy requests. Chances are, if you've stayed in a hotel, you might have made one of these crazy requests. But I was online and I was looking at this one site, and it was talking about some of the most bizarre hotel requests, and I believe this was from Britain, and I guess that shouldn't surprise us. All due respect, Brother Donald. But here's some of the requests, and obviously there were Canadians that were staying in Britain. These wouldn't come from a good Brit. One glass of water on the hour, every hour throughout the night, someone called to the front desk. Another person said, as they were staying there for a week, that they desired that there be 15 cucumbers a day in their room. Another soul, God bless him, said toilet to be filled with mineral water, a bath of honey, the sound of goat bells to aid sleep. When they ordered their food, the desire was that they would only receive the right legs of chicken. One person called the front desk and said, could you please help me? This was in London. Could you please help me? Because I'd like to know what tube that I would need to take to get to the Eiffel Tower. Okay. Someone's a little misplaced there. Another person wanted a bath of chocolate milk. One single guest requested 16 pillows in their room. And another, again, Lord help them, they desired crocodile soup. These are just about a few of those bizarre requests. And chances are, in your lifetime, somewhere, at some time, you've either made a request or a request has been made of you. As parents, it comes part of the package, part and parcel, there are going to be requests that your children are going to have for you. But just to make sure we're on the same wavelength, by definition, a request is the asking of something to be given or done, especially as a favor or a courtesy. In its strongest form, it is a demand. And so we want to understand this morning as we are looking into Mark's gospel. As we revisit the request of James and John, we see that there is a request they've made here, and I think shortly we're going to recognize and realize that they didn't know what they were asking for. The request that was made, and again, as I've already said this morning, we are walking through the gospel of Mark. We are on our way to Jerusalem, more specifically the cross. The last occasion I had to speak, I was speaking about the confession of Jesus. And it was a confession that was made at that point in Israel's geography, that it was the furthest part of Israel from Jerusalem without being outside of Israel. That Peter's confession of Christ is uttered, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then all of a sudden, the road is leading to Jerusalem. The cross is in wait. One of the most important things when it comes to making requests is the timing of the request. And I think we'll see it quickly here, that as we look at the request of James and John, something has been going on. Something has been taught. Something has been repeated. And yet all of a sudden, this request comes out of nowhere, and it's like Jesus could have easily said, have you not heard what I've been telling you? You see, we talk about requests, and there have been times in my own life when I've observed requests that have come my way, or at least been in our family, or a friend has experienced this. There's been a need. You'll see a child, I remember I might have been guilty of it myself, but one of my sisters might have been sick, and it might have been an occasion that we'd received, you know, some gifts, like some chocolate or something really sweet. And, you know, in my compassionate heart, I would go up to my sisters and, you know, so sorry that you're sick. Do you mind if I have your candy? And yet when you look at the request that these guys are asking, If you haven't seen it, you need to look at chapter 9 and chapter 10, and you'll see that they're asking something, and it's in an incredibly important time that they're asking Jesus for this. It's like a little kid that gets a brand new bike for their birthday, and then they break their leg, and a friend comes over and says, "Oh, you know what, I'm so sorry you broke your leg, but do you mind if I use your bike while you can't?" You know, it's like, my number one experience myself was have my heart broken in grade 13, and I know I got to let this go, but, you know, 2 weeks later, one of my best friends goes, "You know, I know you broke up, but do you mind if I ask her out?" And I'm going, "What about me? These are all trite, and they're being compared to what Christ is going on here. But there is an incredible misplay by James and John in the request that they're asking of Jesus. They're asking Jesus if he would put them in this position of honor and this position of power that they might sit one at his right and one at his left in his glory. At this particular time, we see that Jesus has been teaching them that the Son of Man is going to be handed over, is going to be given, is going to die. And so we've had that experience in our church family. Many of you have had it, you know, when you're in that situation where a loved one is nearing death, that your focus becomes on that individual, that your heart seems to just be grasped with almost a premature grief of what's going to happen. And here's these disciples, and they're asking Jesus, you know, "Can you do this for us?" And Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking for." He asks them, "Can you drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they say, "Yes, we can." And Jesus said, "You will," but they didn't know what he was referring to. Then you see the picture that of the indignation of the other 10 in verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus would call them all together. But I think we need to be reminded that while Jesus called these 12 disciples together, read the Gospels, and you're going to find that, you know what? The disciples didn't always get along together. I'd go as far to say as they didn't always like each other. I'd even go further to say that people didn't like them. And Jesus is looking at these two that made the request, sees the indignation of the other 10, and calls them together. But we want to flip back into chapter 9 for a second, because the other 10 had quickly forgotten something that they had been involved in. In verse 33 of chapter 9, it says they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. You see, James and John had the nerve to ask if they could have these positions of greatness. But the other 10 had forgotten that they had been part of an argument that they were all involved in, that they were all seeking that same fanfare, that same position. And so Jesus back here, he asked them, and sitting down, Jesus calls the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them, taking him in his arms. He said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who has sent me." You see, there's this argument that was going on along the road. Parents, if you've traveled any distance with children in the car, you know that as you're up front, that in the back, somewhere, sometime, there's going to be an argument that's going to start. And there's going to be bickering going back and forth. Chris and I'm sure your children were like this, but us Canadian people, I mean, it was. So there's an argument going on. And I remember one time when we were on our way to Myrtle Beach, annual trip, And all of a sudden, there's this arguing going back and forth. And I'd say, what are you guys arguing about? Nothing, Dad. You're driving a bit further, and it starts up again. What are you arguing about? Oh, it's nothing. It's nothing. So the third time, I said, okay, what are you arguing about? But this time, God bless her, Paige was losing it. And they play a game. At that time, they played a game that you counted the number of planes that you saw from your side of the van. So Paige is on the one side, and she's counting. There's one, there's two. Taylor's on his side, he's counting. And then Taylor decided he'd start counting the ones on her side, too. And there was an argument going back and forth over counting people's planes. And I remember going, what are you arguing about? And the reply was nothing, nothing, until Taylor finally got the best of Paige, and then it all came out. But I say all that because this is what's going on the road. They're walking along, and as they're walking along, this group, there seems to be this arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus confronts them, and they say, nothing, nothing. Jesus knows what they've been talking about. And so between the arguing of who's going to be the greatest and the request of James and John, we see that Jesus goes again into teaching mode. We see that in chapter 10, where it says that Jesus was with them, and he came to them. And as you read this passage in the other Gospels, you'll see that he goes into the position where he sits down and he teaches. It's a teaching position, and he starts talking to them about their need. When it comes to desiring to be great, there needs to be things that they need to experience. And out of these two different settings of greatness and the request, there are three things that Jesus brings up. Children, cup, and baptism. During this time of travel, there is an incredible contrast between Jesus and the disciples. Jesus, the Son of Man, is talking about his voluntarily submitting to the demands of the cross, that he was giving his life. Meanwhile, the disciples were more concerned about their status, their own welfare. So that's the contrast in the travel. Again, I believe that when we see the disciples, again, are blind to their understanding of the Messiah, that is who Jesus is. I am convinced, as I was reading it again this week, that the disciples did not understand the fullness of Jesus' messiahship until they saw him in his resurrected state. Even now, as they're going to Jerusalem, as they're approaching the cross, as Jesus now, as I believe, as we finish chapter 10, has now for the third time predicted his death, they don't understand about his handing his life over to as a sacrifice. The Messiah is not one to suffer, to be handed over, to die. He is to be a conqueror. And Jesus is saying the Son of Man will be handed over. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. My life will not be taken from me. I am giving it. So here Jesus is teaching them, and he brings up these different things that they must understand. Again, in chapter 9, he talks about the child and becoming like a child, being like one of these. Well, how do we describe a child? Well, he picks this child up. A child seems to be helpless, vulnerable. There's no power. They're dependent, no status, few rights, humble, one who needs to trust others for all things. And in the context of the Jewish culture, the child was fully subject to the authority of the father. We move on, and he talks about drinking from the cup. And this cup, it's the verb tense, points to something that has not yet happened. It's pointing to horrible pain. It's pointing to the wrath of God for the punishments of sins, the abandonment of God for a time that Jesus would experience. We look at the baptism, and as we look at the baptism, we see in the Old Testament the reference to deep waters. It pointed to calamity and suffering. Jesus is talking about immersion. Jesus will take on the full condemnation of our sins that we may be free from all condemnation. And so as the disciples are talking about a place of prominence, a place of prestige, a place of honor, Jesus is saying, yes, you will drink of the cup, and you will be experiencing the baptism, but it's not like what they're thinking they're going to receive. They will experience what he will experience on their behalf first. That was part of the journey to the cross that they were not understanding. And Jesus is teaching about his death over and over and over again. Cup and baptism refer to the cross. Jesus' mission was to serve. His life wasn't taken from him. He gave his life. And so as Jesus is sitting with them, there is a rebuke here. There's a rebuke for their lack of understanding. There certainly is a pattern in the scriptures when we look through the scriptures. There certainly is a pattern in the way that God works. Time and time again, we see that people must first become a servant before God promotes them. That's what Jesus is saying here. You want to become the servant. You want to become the greatest. You need to become the servant of all. Then God the Father will exalt you. Then you'll be lifted up, but only in that order. Look at the scriptures. Look at the life of Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Timothy, and as we're talking about this morning, the Lord himself. Each one would become a servant. Each one would experience hardship. But at that right time, they would be promoted through God's work in their lives. The argument of who would be greatest and the requests of the brothers are so misplaced in their timing and significance. Timothy Keller puts it this way. Here's the irony of the request. What was Jesus' moment of greatest glory? Where does Jesus most show forth the glory of God's justice? And where does he reveal most profoundly the glory of God's love? On the cross. On the cross. Friends, this passage forces Christians to reflect on what it means to be the servant of the Lord. We live in a self-serving, self-seeking world. And that cannot exist in the church. And I am as guilty as anyone. God says, serve me, not man. God says, serve me, not yourself. God says, do my will. Get rid of your agenda. And the agenda of the apostles, of all the disciples, initially was, who's the greatest amongst us? James and John were the ones that spoke up. They were outed. And then the other 10 seemed to turn on them, but Jesus knew their hearts. When we consider the request and the timing, there must have been an incredible pain in the heart of Jesus that even those he had called weren't understanding what he was doing. Not everybody can be famous, but everyone can be great because greatness is determined by service. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. Martin Luther King Jr. Many of us have sung the words that Jesus spoke. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And friends, that's the message for the church this morning. That's the message for me. That's the message for you. We are called to serve. We are not called to be served. And again, as we consider the church in North America, all too often, we see that consumerism has made its way in and has a presence in the church. What's in it for me? And the response needs to be, here I am. So let's be a people that desire to serve our God. Let's be a people that will not be self-seeking, but that we will seek after Jesus, that we will want all of him, and that we'll want to know all of his will. That's what the call to us this morning is. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for. And so, my friends, when we look at this, at these words this morning, I pray that we would be a people that would want to serve without any conditions, without any strings, without any expectations, but that we will serve. Many people go unnoticed in their service. You know them. I know them. I look back at my life, and as I've grown up in the church, I remember the boys' club leaders who faithfully every Tuesday night picked boys up, took them to the school, ran the Christian Service Brigade program, got us home. I remember the youth sponsors. I remember the caretakers in the church at that time, and it was all volunteer. And I remember hearing stories of the people that set up the rooms and prayed over every chair. Lord, bless this child. Bless that child. I remember in my own grandmother's life, a woman who served her Lord so faithfully. And then in her last years, it was more difficult for her to take care of herself. And I remember a lady who served, her and her husband served in a limited access nation with the Christian Missionary Alliance, and they have been in our church. And she would faithfully go over every week, cut my grandmother's toenails. Servant. I'm not sure what God's calling you to do. I'm not sure what He's calling me to do tomorrow or the next day. But I believe that God is saying to all of us, if you want to be great, be the servant of all. There was a rebuke to His disciples, but it was a rebuke of love and correction that they would understand. But they wouldn't understand. But then they would understand. If you follow me through the gospel, you'll know that. It was up and down until in His risen form, when Jesus was revealed to them, then they understood. Then they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they would turn the world upside down. It was then that they really became the servants of God. I want to ask Ira to come for a minute here, and Ira, I think if there's a handheld there, can you bring it? And I just want to talk to Ira for a second here.